piece of the book of Jude, chapter 1, the only chapter. Jude, I want to read the first four verses and then one verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Jude, the first four verses of his letter, and then one verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's hear God's word. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads and hearts, please, for a moment around the throne and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we cast ourselves upon thy gracious arms. Thou art omnipotent and we are weak. We feel our weakness. But Lord, we are not leaning upon ourselves this day or the arm of the flesh. We are praying that thou wilt pluck thine arm from thy bosom, that thou mightest, Lord, work today as only the Spirit of God can work, that thou wilt give spiritual power, that anointing to thy servant to preach, the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Grant, Lord, that their eyes will be open and the hearts will be ready to receive whatever the Word of God has to say. Grant to us the grace of discernment, Lord, that we might know the truth and love the truth and live the truth. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. We're returning to our series on marks of a strong local church into the last phrase of verse 3 of the book of Jude, where the apostle writes, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. If you were with us last week, you will know that we are looking at the fight of a strong church. We began with many weeks ago, back in July, looking at the faith of a strong church. And by that I mean the body of truth that's actually believed and preached in a strong church. We went on and spent many, many weeks in the form of worship of a strong church, dealing with everything from the Scriptures and prayer and the sacraments in the church. We moved on from there to deal with the fellowship of a strong church that is marked by the Lord's power and presence. God's people not only are called into the fellowship of the gospel, but they are also called into the fight of the gospel. If you're called into the fellowship of the gospel, you are called into the fight of the gospel. I realize that many, if not most, of God's people don't like controversy. There are natural born scrappers, if I can use that terminology. There are people who just like to fight. But that's not usually the case among the people of God. And that's understandable that they don't like controversy. They don't like contention. They would rather everything just be smooth sailing and peaceable. But when it comes to the faith, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have no other option. This church has no other option. You, as the child of God, have no other option but to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude says that he sat down to write this letter in order to instruct these churches about what he called the common salvation. But as he reflected on that common salvation, as Jude reflected on the gospel and on the present state of things in the churches, he realized that he needed to sharpen his focus as he wrote this letter to one particular area of urgency.
earnestly contending for the faith. He says that enemies of the gospel had already slipped into the church and were perverting the gospel. False teachers had crept in unawares, and they were preaching and teaching a false gospel. And so Jude writes this letter in order to muster God's people to rise up and to fight for that faith once delivered to the saints. The apostle knew right well that God was absolutely sovereign. Jude knew right well that Satan was just a pawn in the hand of God and could do nothing to hurt the church or any of God's people without divine permission. Jude knew all of that. But Jude also knew that the sovereign God of heaven works His will through human instruments. God will fight Satan and all his minions, of that we can be assured. But God will fight them. God will fight them by calling upon His people to rise up and to earnestly contend for the faith. As I said last week, the exhortation to contend in a land upon which the darkness of apostasy has descended, that command which was in true of Jude's day is equally true in our day. And so successful has been its work in this continent that many true believers are befuddled in their minds as to what constitutes the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They are befuddled. If it were otherwise, God's people would have no problem recognizing, discerning that the gospel of, for instance, Joel Osteen or Max Lucado or Rick Warren is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they weren't befuddled in their minds about what makes the true gospel. I read part of a transcript where Larry King interviewed Joel Osteen in June of 2005. King is questioning Osteen about who will be in heaven and who will be in hell. King says to ask this question, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all?" Osteen, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King, "If you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they?" Isn't it amazing that King sees it? He says, "They're wrong, aren't they?" "Well," Osteen says, "I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know." That's just part of the quote. I wonder how many Christians heard those statements and never blinked an eye, never questioned what he was saying. Why? Because in this land, certain men have crept in unawares and have been teaching a gospel completely different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the alarm needs to be sounded. The alarm needs to be sounded. The faith is the matter for which we must earnestly contend. Not Presbyterianism. Not the Baptist faith. Not the Methodist faith. Not the Lutheran faith. It's the faith, as I pointed out last week, the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to contend for the great doctrines of the faith. The faith is that which has come from God, something that God has committed to our trust. Paul says to Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is that which is to uphold and to support and to maintain and to preserve the truths of the faith. And part of the way in which the church is to uphold the truth is through earnestly contending. I'm just simply telling you what the Word of God has to say. Please don't argue with me. If you have to argue with that, then you've got to argue with God. The Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write those words, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That means we are called upon to fight for the faith of the gospel. Having looked at the mustering of the church to the fight, as well as the matter for which the church is to fight for the faith, I want to turn your attention this morning to the manner in which the church is to fight. The manner in which she is to fight, to engage in this contending for the faith. Note those words, please, earnestly contend. If they teach us anything else, those words teach us that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a militant church. She is to be a militant church. What do I mean by militant? Someone who is militant is someone who is ready and willing to fight. I read with interest the definition given by Webster of this term. Vigorous or aggressive in support or promotion of a cause. I like that. Vigorous, aggressive in support or promotion of a cause. What the Church of Christ needs at this hour are Christians who are vigorous in their support and their promotion of the cause of Jesus Christ, especially aggressive in the fight against apostasy. Earnestly contend, it's only one word in the Greek. It's a compound word. The root word, we get our word agonize from it. A strong word it is that denotes an intense struggle in the face of difficulties and dangers. It's the word used to speak of the athletes competing in the Greek games. If you know anything historically about those competitions, you will know dead on well they were fighting for their lives. It actually has a prefix added to it that intensifies the verb. It's already a strong verb in itself, but that prefix actually intensifies it. That's why they had to use two words, earnestly contend. One thing is certain from that. Christians are never to have light views of apostates. Never. They are to be militant. Ready and willing to enter the struggle. Ready and willing to fight in the face of danger and discouragement. But how do we go about earnestly contending for the faith? Because I will tell you up front, many well-meaning people have made a mess of it and they've given the cause of Jesus Christ a bad name because of how they've gone about earnestly contending for the faith. How are we to do it? Two words I have for you. Number one is proclamation. Proclamation. One of the primary ways in which we as a church are to be militant and earnestly contending for the faith is to keep proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In that proclamation of the true gospel, we define the gospel. There is the statement of, here is what the gospel is all about. Continually proclaiming and preaching and teaching and expounding and expositing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of this common salvation in Christ is not to be kept in a box on our shelf at home. It's not to be kept into your mind, into your heart. It's not to be locked up. It's to be declared and proclaimed over and over again, and you have your way to do it, and I have my way to do it. I've been called to the ministry to publicly proclaim this message, but that doesn't mean that preachers are the only ones. It's funny enough, as you read the Puritans on this particular passage, right down the line, the Puritans, it's not just the ministers who are to contend, but they make it very clear the people are to contend for the faith. It's not just that the ministers are to proclaim the gospel, to keep putting it out there. It's the people in the pews who are to keep proclaiming the gospel. One of the best ways to counter a counterfeit gospel is to preach the true gospel. To tell it over and over and over and over again. Every time we declare the gospel, whether it be from this pulpit or in conversation with a co-worker or a neighbor, or when we repeat it to our children time and time and time again, we are contending for the faith.
We're setting it forth in contrast to the false gospels that have been brought into the church. And in that way, we're upholding it. In that way, we're fighting for it. That way, we're preserving it. In that way, we're maintaining it. We're contending for it. Positively proclaiming, here's what the gospel is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that there were, quote, many which corrupt the word of God in his day. The corrupt, that term, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. It refers to those who were hucksters. That's the word. Who huckster the gospel. They huckster. Anybody come to mind? Gospel hucksters. This is a business to them. And they're in it for the money. They're in it for profit. And in order to do that, they adulterate, Paul says. They adulterate the word of God. They have this admixture of truth and error. And that's what makes it so dangerous. The way you combat the admixture, the corruption of the gospel, is keep the genuine article before people. Here's the gospel. No, that's not the gospel. No, that's not the gospel. What Osteen said is not the gospel. What Warren says is not the gospel. Here is the real gospel. Let me tell it to you again. It is our great privilege and our great responsibility to preach and teach Christ. To emphasize the blood that God emphasizes in the gospel. To emphasize the cross, as we've been learning in 1 Corinthians when he came to Corinth. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all Paul kept hammering and hammering and hammering. Proclaiming that the cross is the only basis for lawful pardon. The cross is the only basis for lawful pardon. The imputed righteousness of Christ is the only way that a sinner will ever be accepted by God. The only way. This is the gospel that we must keep proclaiming to our children, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and to our strangers. This is what we must do to earnestly contend for the faith. I believe that one of the major reasons that the apostates have had so much success in convincing others that they preach the true gospel is because the church has failed to proclaim the true gospel. That's why their minds are befuddled. They don't hear it. I mean, they attend Bible-believing churches, but they don't hear, I'll tell you, they don't hear the true gospel. When is justification mentioned? Is that not the true gospel? Is that not the heart of true gospel? Justification by grace through faith in Christ? How often is that heard? How would you expect people, therefore, to understand that when they don't hear that, they're not hearing the gospel? We have a calling from God to contend for Christ's gospel in this world by declaring it over and over again. But I fear that the church has neglected her God-given responsibility to proclaim the gospel. You read in Acts chapter 8 that Saul, before his conversion, made havoc. He made havoc of the church, went into every house and drug men and women out of their homes and threw them into prison. Because of this intense persecution by deniers of the gospel of Christ, he was at that point in time. They were forced to flee Jerusalem, and we read that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That word preaching in that particular text simply means speaking the word. It's not the normal word for that declaration of a preacher. They went everywhere. They went. These laymen, these commoners, Not the apostles were there in Jerusalem, but as they were scattered because of the persecution, the common people went everywhere speaking the word, speaking the gospel. What has happened? What has happened to God's people between then and now? There they were in the throes of raging persecution, but you could not keep them quiet. They kept telling everybody the good news. We are in the midst of almost limitless freedom to spread the gospel, and yet we say little or nothing. Do you not see a stark contrast between the early church in Acts 8 and the church of Jesus Christ today? And I believe that a very real reason that a false gospel has gained such a footing is because we have not been proclaiming the gospel. But let me encourage you that Christ has promised His presence to any and to all who will spread the gospel. He has promised, "Lo, I am with you always." Whether it's going to be to your children, to your next door neighbor, to your family, as you keep on declaring and presenting and proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, "I'm with you. You're not in this alone," He says. We contend by proclaiming. Positively proclaiming the gospel. We contend also by separation. Not only proclamation, but separation. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." It is, what I'm going to say, I want you to listen to very, very carefully. It is not enough that we simply positively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as we contend for the faith. As we fight for the cause of Christ, not only must the church proclaim the true gospel, she must oppose and she must separate from anyone and anything that would corrupt or compromise the gospel. That's what Hebrews 13:13 is all about. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of separation. God Himself made that clear in the very first gospel promises of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "I will put," He told the devil, "I will put enmity," that's division, that's strife, that's variance, that's separation, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed." There it is. From the very first proclamation of the gospel, God declared that there was going to be contention. Is that verse not saying that, folks? Is no one willing to say amen to that? That there is contention that God Himself has placed between the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan. From the very word "go," there's going to be contention. The gospel is all about separation. Did you know that? The gospel, the true gospel, is all about separation. It's all about separation of light from darkness. It's all about separation of truth from error. It's all about separation of righteousness from unrighteousness. Salvation in itself is all about God separating a people to Himself. It is Paul who stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that he was separated unto the gospel of God. The word "separated," we get our word "horizon" from that Greek word. It means to mark off from others by boundaries. To mark off from others by boundaries. That's separation. The gospel of Christ set up boundaries for Paul. It put limitations upon Paul. It demanded separation in Paul's mind. It compelled him to separate himself from anything that opposed the gospel. And in that separation, Paul was contending for the faith. He was fighting for the gospel. And if he had to contend with Peter himself, he would do it. And he says, on that very point of the gospel, Peter was flip-flopping. He was slipping back into Judaism. And Paul says, "I withstood him to his face. I contended with him. He was a brother, but I contended with him because he was separated unto the gospel of God." In the face of severe persecution, these Hebrew Christians were being tempted to return to the fold of Judaism. to compromise the gospel and not stand with Christ's people. So Paul tells them that what they must do is to go forth unto Christ, who is where? Without the camp. You do understand he's saying you separate from them. You separate from them. First, the command of separation. The command. We are to go forth. Go forth. There is no way we can effectively contend with the enemies of the gospel if we do not separate from the enemies of the gospel. I'm pretty certain about this statement, at least from my own congregation. I think you brothers and sisters would think it rather insane if the U.S. military tried to fight Al-Qaeda while standing in their camp. Why do we not think it just as insane to try to contend with apostasy, false teachers, and gospel compromisers while staying in their camp? Go forth! Separate yourselves from them! Note carefully, please, that the divine command is not, let's stop in the camp and try to reform it. Let's just stay here and try to reform it. After all, nobody's perfect. So let's just stay and try to fight the battle from within the ranks of the enemy. Let's try to change. Let's try to make matters right. That is not the command. Paul didn't say to do that. He said, go forth. Many there were in Luther's day who urged him to stay in the Church of Rome and try to reform the Church of Rome from that position of being on the inside. They argued that there were still good men in her ranks. Listen carefully. She still got some good men within her. That not all the priests were bad. Let's try and restore her purity. Luther, if you separate, if you go out, you're going to lose your influence that you would have had if you'd stayed in. But Luther heard the voice of God speaking in the written word, come ye out from among her, lest ye be partakers of her plagues. Come ye out. How many people there are who are trying to do that very thing, even though they know right well that their church or their denomination is not preaching the gospel, it's preaching another gospel altogether, they continue to stay in that work with hopes of changing it. And it never works. God says, go forth. God says, come out. We earnestly contend for the faith. When we call upon God's people to leave those churches and leave those denominations where apostasy has taken over, where another gospel is being preached. And we fail to contend if we do not do that. It's not simply enough to preach the true gospel, that we must do. That must be the primary bent of our ministry. But there comes a time when we've got to say with Paul, come out, go forth, leave them, separate. You're not going to change from within. That's the command. Do I hear hard swallowing? That's so mean. That's so unkind. That's so unchristian. That's so unloving. Folks, we are in a battle. I mean, can you imagine? Al-Qaeda, oh, excuse me for shooting you. To our soldiers. An American soldier saying to some terrorist, oh, look out, I'm ready to pull the trigger. I won't let you know to be nice to you. No, you're in a battle. You're dealing with enemies of God and of Christ and His gospel. And it is compromise. It is compromise. If there is not a call issued, go out, go forth, leave. That has been the stand of this church since its inception in March of 1951, when the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was very clearly bringing in men in the seminary who were apostate, who were teaching a different gospel. And the call was issued, come out, come out. That will mean, to do that, that we need to identify the apostates and compromisers of the gospel. You will have to identify them and not just speak in general terms, but say, that man, and in our case, sadly today, it's got to be that woman, is an apostate. He or she is not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God commands you to separate from such, because you're called upon to contend for the faith. And in contending for the faith, you oppose the enemies of the gospel. We must expose those who lead people astray. The shepherd must not only feed the sheep, he must drive the wolves away. Secondly, the characteristics of separation. The characteristics. Do you know it's very positive? I realize that there are many in the separatist camp who have given a different impression. But separation is very positive. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him. The exclusion of others. Okay? You can follow me. Follow carefully now. The arguing of the text. The exclusion of others, the separation from others, it is only a secondary separation. There is a negative because there is a positive. Going unto Christ will necessitate that we separate from those who are not where Christ is. Christ is not in the camp. He's outside the camp. And if we're going to go where Christ is, that will by necessity separate us from those who are not where Christ is. I realize that some have, by their spirit and actions, made separation appear as something that is primarily negative. And quite honestly, I just wish they would shut up and sit down, because they harm the cause. They use their bombastic language. It's always blast, 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 blast. And it's never in the context of the positive proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand that. But folks, let me tell you something. You've heard this old adage all your life. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because somebody goes about it the wrong way and has made a mess of things, you don't walk away from it. The fact of the matter is that when we earnestly contend for the faith and separate from apostasy and compromisers, that separation is because we are going forth unto Christ. Is there anything more positive than going forth unto Christ? We go to Christ to have fellowship with Him. I talked about fellowship last week. The fellowship in the church is really all about fellowship with Christ. And we go to have fellowship with Christ when we separate. Christ was despised. And He was mocked, He was hissed at, He was spat upon, He was beat mercilessly. But His disciples had fellowship with Him in this. If you and I are going to have fellowship with Christ, then we too must have done with a path of ease that requires no sacrifice. And there's going to be sacrifice involved. That requires no labor. That requires no shame. We don't like those things. We don't like to have shame heaped upon us because of our stand with Jesus Christ outside the camp. We don't like the price you have to pay, but there's a price you have to pay. I'll say more of that in a moment. Not only do we separate and go to Jesus Christ to have fellowship with Him, but we are to go to His truth. We are separated unto the gospel. Wherever I see Christ's truth, I am to go there, I am to stand by it, and I am to defend it. Whenever I see error, I am to denounce it without hesitation. I am to take God's Word to be my only standard. And where He leads me, I am to go. Without the camp of apostate religion, you will find the truth of Christ. We are to go to the hill of Calvary. That is really what verse 13 is all about. In verse 12, we read that Christ suffered without the gate. That's the gates of Jerusalem. And if our separation, our contending for the faith, if that does not take us to the cross of Christ and to His atoning blood, then it's not a separation that's worthy of being called biblical.
If it doesn't take us to the cross, we may separate from apostasy. And we may separate from the outward forms of worldliness. But if we do not find ourselves at the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the tree, then our separation means nothing. You may brand yourself as a fighting fundamentalist, as a strong separatist, but if all your separation, there is not a taken daily a path that brings you to Calvary itself, it's all in vain. And that's the problem so often. You see, it's when the child of God goes to the cross of Christ that he finds all the argument, all the motivation in the world to separate from apostasy and from the world and from sin. All the argument you would ever want is at Calvary. The cost of separation. As we contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith, there is a price to pay. It's called bearing His reproach. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. His reproach. The reproach can take several forms in our day, but it usually comes down to being charged with hard-heartedness, unloving, bigotry, proud self-righteousness. You see, it's the old story that the Free Church faced when it came into existence in 51. You know what the preachers in the Irish Presbyterian Church told our men? A handful of men, just a handful of people. And they did spit upon them. They did do that. These were Irish Presbyterians meeting down the street and spitting them on their faces because they left the Free Church. They left the Irish Presbyterian Church. The PCI, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, had the hold on everything. The newspaper, the radio, TV, everything. They were shut out at every turn to try to stop it. But they said to our men, just stick with preaching the gospel. Just preach what you positively believe. But don't say anything about what you reject. You see the difference? Just preach what you believe. We don't want to hear about what you reject, what you're against. I grant you that you will not be popular for preaching not only what you believe, but what you reject. But popularity is one of the costs involved in separating unto Christ without the camp. If you want to be popular, then you won't have any interest in biblical separation. It's never popular, but it's right, and it's necessary. Some will say, these separatists are hindering the work of the gospel. We need to unite to show Christ's love to this lost and dying world. Ever heard that argument or some form of it? Then others say, these people seem to be so self-righteous. They think that they're right and everybody else is wrong. You know what Spurgeon said? If you are right in your stand, then think yourself right. I like that. If you're right in where you're standing, then think yourself right. It doesn't matter what others are going to say about you. Doesn't matter what charges they're going to bring. Let them say what they will. And if everybody else wants to call you self-righteous, that does not mean that you are. God knows your heart. And He knows the motivation behind your stand for Jesus Christ without the camp. Let men say what they will. There is a God in heaven who does read the hearts and minds of men, and He will make it known one day who are the true self-righteous ones and who are the fools and who are the real bigots. He's going to make that known one day.
Yes, this approach that we must bear will involve many an offense. It's unavoidable, folks, that people are going to be offended. It is unavoidable. It's not that you're going to, out of your way just to offend. But there is an offense of the cross. And if you're going to keep with the stuff, you're going to keep, this is the true gospel, and you're going to oppose the enemy, and you're going to contend for the faith, and you're going to separate, and you're going to call upon other people to separate from that which is compromising the gospel, and that which is the denial of the gospel, it's going to bring offense. People are going to get their feelings hurt. And I have no doubt that some will think you have gone off into some little cult. And that will especially be the case as we get closer and closer to the end of time, and the love of God's people are going to wax cold. You will not be welcomed in many circles. Many will view you as an outcast. You will be viewed as being judgmental. But that is always what happens when you engage in biblical separation. You're seen as being holier than thou. You're accused of being proud and cliquish. I'm sick to my stomach to tell you the truth of hearing it. Mind you, there's no doubt that that spirit has been manifested by separatists down to the years. Yep, that's been there. That's also been a spirit found in those who don't separate. Be that as it may, if you are going to go forth to Christ, you must go without the camp and you must bear His reproach. People can say, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're self-righteous. Let them blather on. That's all I consider it, is blathering on. If you believe that where your stand is with Jesus Christ outside the camp, you're doing it to go to Christ, you're doing it to stand for Christ Himself and to defend the gospel and to contend for the faith, let the chips fall where they may. There's reproach, and there's grief, and there's sorrow, and there's suffering that you're going to have to endure. Whoever said it would be easy? Those words give us a sight of what reproach is all about. It is bearing His reproach. It is the reproach of Christ Jesus that we are to bear. Now, what was His reproach like? Think about it for a moment. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ went to preach, and He preached publicly all the time to the crowds, the thousands of people who came to hear Him. Wherever Christ went to preach, He protested, are you with me now? He protested against the religion of His day that had apostatized from the Word of God. Did He not do that? Publicly declare that the doctrine of the Pharisees was false, and that these men were liars and deceivers and hypocrites. The Lord Jesus did that. In response, the religious leaders of His day vowed that they would not rest until they saw Christ crucified on a Roman cross. He was a man of sorrows, therefore, and acquainted with grief. And rest assured that if you are going to faithfully bear His testimony and be like Christ, and you will have to do the same. That's His reproach. Going forth to Christ without the camp means raising the standard. And when you raise the standard, children of God, you're asking for war. The standard is a war flag. When you lift the war flag, you're asking for war. And let me tell you, the free church is unashamed to take a public and strong stand against apostate religion. It will, by God's grace, continue to call upon people to separate from gospel compromise. It's not that the free church looks for fights. It's not that we have anything to prove. It's not that we have an axe to grind. It's simply that God has called us and every other church who professes Christ as their King to an open avowal and allegiance to that profession. Going forth is a positive and a negative action. It's not passivity. Just sit back and do nothing. That's not it. It's not sitting in a corner and saying nothing for fear of offending somebody. Better to offend man than to offend Christ, I can tell you. What's separation all about? It's all about the cross. Biblical separation, this contending for the faith, revolves around the preaching and the teaching and the lifting up of the cross. And where the cross is despised and set aside and ignored or set down and not carried, then the child of God to contend for the faith is to make known that cross and to carry that cross himself. You know, we talk about our crosses, don't we? And usually we limit that thinking to the burdens of the day, the burdens of family, burdens and cares of life. Do you not see that this is part of the cross, a very real part of carrying the cross? Going to Christ without the camp, as He bore His cross without the camp, bearing His reproach. If any man take up not up my cross and follow me, he has no part with me. He has no part with me. The professing Christian who does not fight out of love for the truth, as one Puritan put it, will eventually either leave it or fight against it. If he does not take up the cross out of love for Christ and the truth, he will either leave it or end up fighting against it. Contend, brothers and sisters. Contend. The gospel is well worth it. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the cross, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Strong church is going to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we confess to Thee that human nature naturally shrinks away from fighting. We don't like confrontation. We confess, Lord, that we would so rather that people just would see immediately the truth of the gospel, the need to separate from lies and compromise. But Father in heaven, while that may be our wish, that is not reality, we confess and we pray therefore for the grace of God to earnestly contend for the faith. Show us how to work this out in our own personal lives, amongst our own acquaintances. We pray that Thou wilt keep us, Lord, from proud self-righteousness, that our separation and our contending will always grow from our love to Christ and His gospel, not from a desire to be right on one side of an argument. We pray that our contending will be marked by humility of spirit. Save us, Lord, we pray, in all of our contending for the faith from that which would actually harm the cause of Christ. Lord, give us boldness, we pray. Grant us to be living near the cross, which makes the contending for that cross so much easier. Grant this, Lord, to be a strong church in this. We pray in Christ's name and all for His own glory and the sake of the gospel. Amen and amen.